And so today, as we continue, we've been looking, last week we started a series on going through about prayer, that prayer is more than words, right? I mean, we looked last week and Jesus said, hey, he's like, don't be like the hypocrites. You pray out on the corners and they are loud and boastful and they use all these kind of this all flowery language and people go, oh, look how holy and how super spiritual they are. And don't be like the pagans who use many, many words and hype and kind of heap adjective upon adjective upon adjective upon God that hope that in hopes that he would hear them. Don't be like them. And then Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. And so we're walking through what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but really is the model prayer that Jesus gives to us as he teaches us how to pray. And if you think about that, maybe you are like me. Are you like me in the sense that if you don't know how to do something, and if you're not quite so sure that you aren't going to be able to do it fairly well, that do you try to like avoid doing that thing? We have a half bath downstairs, and it's going to require some spackling and you know skim coating and drywall work I'm terrible. I can't spackle. You have a nail hole and it's like, oh, that should be easy. Just do that. No. If I spackle a nail hole, it's going to look like an anthill coming out of your, I'm just terrible. I am awful. It's like, yeah, please step away from the spackle. And so we'll use that restroom on occasion. I'm down there when I really should do something about this. Because we've been in the house for 5 years, and I think I've been working on it for 5 years, and it's like something really needs to change here, and I think it's scared, waiting for me to finish that. I'm thinking maybe one day evolution will occur and this bathroom will just be perfect, and it's, that's not yet happened, and so that was a joke. So maybe like that, maybe you're saying, hey, I don't know if I want to. I'm unsure I'm going to be able to do that well. And the kids will come to me and say, hey, Dad, hey, let's try this thing. I'm not so sure, but I'm just going to stay over here where it's nice and safe, because if I try that, I might hurt myself it may not work. And I go, you guys give it a go, right? You give it a shot. You give it a try. But that's not to say that I've never done anything. I've not done anything dangerous in my life. I've scuba dived before. I've even scuba dived with sharks. So that's pretty, yeah. The shark was way over there. He was in a cave and I was not in the cave, but I saw the shark. And I've cliff jumped before. Not like the 100-foot, like Hawaiian cliffs, but it was a cliff nonetheless. I've gone whitewater rafting. There's areas that might, hey, you know, I can do that. I'm willing to give that a shot. I can do that. But the kids will come to me and say, hey, Dad, you want to get on the skateboard? I think I'm good with my feet on the ground, right? You know, you guys go do that. And sometimes we're that, you know, we're like that with things in our physical life, and sometimes we're like that in our spiritual life as well, right? I mean, we're like, you know, we all want to read the Bible more. You're like, man, there are some names in there. There are some places, there are some words that I just don't get, that I just don't understand. Instead of going, kind of working our way through that, we go, well, there's some things in there that are difficult, and so, so maybe I'm just not going to do that. And so we don't read the Bible as much because there's some tough words and some tough names. There's some commands, right? There's some things that God says for us to do or not do that frankly, sometimes we don't want to obey. And so we're like, you know, if I just don't read it, if I just don't read it, then I can go, I didn't know, God. You can claim ignorance. And I didn't know about that. And so if we claim ignorance, then I don't have to obey. And that's not so much the case. But here's the truth. If you can read a newspaper, if you can read a novel, if you can read a web page, then you can read and understand Scripture. Yes, there are parts. There's some poetry and there's some prophecy. There's some other things in there that they can get kind of difficult to understand. But the majority of the pages of Scripture, if you take the time and just read it like you would a newspaper, a novel, a web page, a text, you can begin to understand what God is saying to you. Maybe the same is true with when it comes to prayer, right? Maybe it's just, maybe we've all had the person in our life that when we've heard them pray, they pray unlike their normal conversation, right? They've got conversation voice and then they have prayer voice. They all of a sudden they become someone who is not like them. And they start using words that you did not know that they knew. And they start sounding like maybe an Oxford professor. Or they all of a sudden they take on this extra tone in their voice and this extra reverberation. And like they bring their own reverb. And it's like, holy cow. And you, do I have to pray like that? Like they don't have a prayer language, they have a prayer voice. And like, if I, and you're like, man, I don't have a prayer voice like that. And so if I don't have a prayer voice like that, maybe God's not going to hear me. You're going, you know what? You're just not so good. It's just, maybe you just shouldn't speak. And so sometems we don't pray because we're like, man, am I not praying right? Because I don't sound like that guy. Because I can't use those words. I can't say those sorts of things. So we begin to wonder, can I pray because I don't pray like that? The good thing is that as we look through the model prayer, Jesus is just using normal everyday language. He's speaking as if it was just a normal conversation with a friend. He's using words and tone that anybody can use. And so if our experience is that we have to pray like and have this extra voice, no wonder so many of us feel inadequate when it comes to prayer. And if God expects me to talk like that, then count me out. If I have to be able to pronounce all those names and places and words the right way, then count me out. But prayer is not a time where we have to impress God. Remember, you don't have to use all the fancy words. You don't have to pray loud on the street corner because they've already received their reward. Instead, God wants us to come to him like his children. I think Jesus shows us in the model prayer that sometimes the kiss principle is best, right? If when it comes to prayer, when it comes to reading scripture, that it's best sometimes if we just keep it simple. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And like I said last week, Jesus is preaching probably his most famous sermon. Here he is in the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mountain. He's talking about acts of righteousness. He's teaching about how we give and how we serve and how we fast and how we engage God. And he's put this, he's beginning to kind of go through just different aspects of the Jewish faith. He's just kind of walked through different parts of the law and how they had interpreted it to mean one thing, but he's like, really, here's what it really means. He's beginning to unpack what that means. And he's like, here's how we begin to put our faith into practice. And then after talking about how we give to the needy as we help those who are around us, he says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. He goes, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven. He uses, like I said last week, he uses the word, kind of the colloquial word for daddy. He's not some sort of father who's standoffish, who's in the distance, but he longs to have relationship with us. He longs to be called daddy. That we would come to him with whatever need. That we don't have to pray in long and flowing and creative ways. We can just come to him because he already knows what we need before we need it. So we need to, he wants us to come to him like a child. He wants us to come to him and Jesus kind of closes that distance for us, right? Because the Jews, they had this distance between them and God. That they couldn't go to God necessarily themselves. They had to go through the priest. They had to go through the sacrificial process before they would have the opportunity to pray to God. And so Jesus is like, it's not that. You can just go. And yeah, there's a distance. He is in heaven. He's not in our physical time and space. But he longs to close that gap. He longs to be near us. And not only is there a physical distance kind of like that needs to be closed, but there's also a qualitative difference between us, isn't there? Yeah, he's in heaven, but he's also holy. He says, hallowed be your name. And what does that mean? I remember whenever I heard the word hallowed growing up, I'm like, what is it? Like, and people always said it like that, hallowed. Right? Like all of a sudden, like their voice changed. They're like this gravitas that they would reach deep down inside themselves. And what that word hallowed means is Jesus saying, he's calling out to God saying, let your name or make your name or may your name be holy. As we read that, this part of that word seems somewhat familiar, right? If we were preaching this sermon in October, most of us would think that looks a whole lot like Halloween, right? And you'd be right. Hallowed looks like Halloween because the root is the same. Halloween really is All Hallows Eve. It is the day before All Saints Day or All Hallows Day. And so if we want to think about it in this perspective, that All Saints Day is really like the Christian version of Memorial Day. You know, it's a day when people would remember the believers who have gone before, the believers who have died, who are no longer here physically present with them. And so All Hallows Eve is just the day, it's the night before we celebrate and remember our loved ones who are in Christ, who've already gone to the side. And so it's not scary. Now, our world, our culture has taken that and gone, oh, well, it's all about these ghosts and all that, and there's those ghosts and those goblins. But it's not about that. It's about the saints. And here's good news. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have given your life to him, if you have been baptized into him, you are a saint. You don't have to. All you have to do is come to him and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. And his forgiveness, putting his righteousness on you, makes you a saint. That's right. When you read all of Paul's letters, especially in an older translation, it'll be like, you know, Paul's like, hey, it's me, it's Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm going to write to you guys, wherever you are, the saints in the church. We're saints. And so the saints are those who are in the process of being made holy. There's kind of all of these different positions of holiness. We are granted a certain level of holiness when we come to Jesus, right? When we are baptized into him, we are clothed in his righteousness. We have been made holy. But we are also not yet perfected, right? I mean, we can probably think of the things we've said, thought, or did already today that we're like, yeah, well, God would probably frown on that. He probably wouldn't like that so much. Maybe you go back over the last week, oh man, I messed up there. So we're still in the process of being made holy, right? That's why we'll say that there's this process of sanctification, that we are being made holy. We're still being made into the likeness of Jesus. But there'll be one time when he comes again, when we meet him and we are ushered into our eternal reward, when we will be finally and fully made holy. And Jesus says, he says, Father in heaven, may your name be holy. Make your name. Let your name be holy. See, Jesus' prayer is that God's name would be holy. And you're like, well, isn't it already holy? Because that's who God is. Yeah, God is holy. Therefore, his name is holy. Holy. God cannot cease to be holy, because if he ceases to be holy, he also ceases to be God. It is who he is. It is his very essence. Just like water is wet, Wood is solid. God is holy. It's a very characteristic of who he is. If he ceased to be holy, he would cease to be God. Carl Kuhn said this, it is God himself who demonstrates his name to be holy. He shows his name to be holy. Yeah, Ezekiel would write this. He says, God says through Ezekiel, I will be proved holy through you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel and the land I had sworn with an uplifted hand to give to your ancestors. God says, I'm going to prove myself to you. I'm going to prove myself to the nations by how I'm going to work in you and through you. You know, was Israel a big enough nation? Were they accomplished enough that they could have marched into their land and dispersed all the tribes, all the people who were there? No, God's like, you guys are small. You guys are relatively insignificant in the world's eyes, but I will go with you and I will chase everybody out everybody will know that I am the one who did it. So what happened? They came out of Egypt, they traveled over there, and what were the nations saying? They said, we heard what God did in Egypt. We heard what God did in the Red Sea. We heard what your God did, and we are scared. Why? Because God proved himself through what he did in the sight of the nations. He proved who he was and what he was capable of. He proved his holiness. See, that word hallowed is a divine passive. That God is the one who makes his name holy by acting in history to save, to provide salvation for his people. This means that God is the actor. He is the one who makes his name holy. And so as God's speaking through Ezekiel, they're kind of walking through Israel's history. And we know that at the first, they followed God fairly well. But it didn't take too many generations. It didn't take too long before things started falling off the rails. And so all of a sudden, some things occurred. And all of a sudden, the weight of Israel's sin, the amount of their sin began to cause God some concern. And he speaks to Ezekiel by saying this. He said, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So all their actions, all their sin caused people to go, is God really, if this is God's people, is he really holy or does he accept this behavior? Does he accept these kind of things? Because if so, he may not be as holy as we thought he was. He goes, they began to profane my name. They began to water it down. They began to make it something else. And so he says this, he says, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. And what would God do? As their sin raised up, as their sin continued to increase and increase, he would send pestilence. He would send plagues. He would send nations to come and to discipline his people. Eventually, Israel in the north would go away to the Assyrians. Eventually, Judah in the south would be taken away by the Babylonians into captivity. And after a period of years, God allowed them to return again. But God had to purify his name. He had to declare that his name was holy, that he would not have any part in their actions because they had so profaned his name that he did not identify, those who identify as part of me cannot act in such a way so that those around them would know. How does God deal with his people to prove his holiness? There's this beautiful picture in Isaiah chapter 6. And I wish Isaiah gave us more of the background, but all he gave us was like, in the year that King Uzziah died. So we know that about when that happened. And he's like, when that happened, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So somehow, either Isaiah had this vision, or somehow God took Isaiah and brought him up into his throne room. And there he was. He was able to see God in his throne room. He was able to see and experience the presence of God. And while he was there, he saw the angels flying around the throne, and they were singing, they were calling out. And while he was there, the angels, it says, the angels called to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And can you imagine what it'd been like to be in that situation? I mean, Isaiah is broken from seeing this. He is broken in this moment, because all of a sudden there he is, and he sees the holiness of God on display. He sees his greatness, and he realizes God's holiness and his sinfulness is on full display. And Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me! I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." See, one of the things he's there, he's like, one of these things is not like the other, right? One of these things is holy, and one of these things is me. God is holy. I am not. And there's a sense of woe. There's this heaviness. Has there ever been a point when in your life when all of a sudden you realize that you've been wrong? Maybe you didn't realize how wrong you were. Maybe you thought, yeah, I might be a little bit wrong. But all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm not just a little bit wrong. I'm like way wrong. Like, I've been like way wrong for a long time. I think that's what Isaiah is experiencing. There he is. He's like, you know what? Yeah, he's been grading on the curve, right? He's like, hey, here's all of Israel, and all their sins are huge. And here I am. I'm pretty close. God kind of likes me. I'm pretty close to God. And then he realizes, he comes up to God's throne, and then he goes, Oh, I thought God and I were like this. There's still this huge gap. So I am ruined. Have you ever had that feeling of ruinedness? So I'm broken. I'm ruined. I am beyond repair. Kenneth Bailey would say this, that Isaiah's nearness is what brings about his awareness. He thought he was pretty close, but then as he gets near to God, he realizes just how far he is. He realizes holiness only flows one direction, and sin only comes from the other. God doesn't bring sin, and we don't bring holiness. So what does God do? God could just say, you're broken, you're ruined, you're gone. But instead he says this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. He says, just go and get a coal and go and touch his lips. And with it, he touched my mouth. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I don't know if you've ever done some grilling. Maybe you will this week, because that's what we do on the 4th of July. I don't know if you use charcoal. I would not suggest grabbing a piece of charcoal out of the grill this week and touching your lips with it. I'm going to say it's probably not going to be helpful in enjoying what you've just cooked or what you're about to cook on the grill. But here's Isaiah. He is broken. And God uses this coal, burning coal from the altar, to atone for Isaiah's sin. It brought forgiveness. It brought salvation to Isaiah. And so as we pray for God to be made holy, this can only be done through a demonstration of his holiness. It is only be done through seeing the mighty acts of salvation that he has done throughout history. So when we pray that we want God to be made holy, we pray that we want God to demonstrate his holiness for us. So as we pray, we remember he is our Father. He is our Father. It's a communal thing. He's not just mine. He's not just yours, but together. And together, we are in this pursuit of him, but even in that pursuit, we still fall. Even in that pursuit, we are not yet perfect. We are not yet fully made holy. And so he is, but in our sin separates us. Our sin, sin is destructive in our life. And so sin creates this separation, this distance. God is in heaven where he's protected from the sins of man. But he still longs to have relationship with us. So he's given us his spirit as we come to him, as we are his children. But not only is there a physical distance, there's a qualitative difference as well. Because God's holiness demands purity. And purity is translated into righteousness, which reveals that we are still yet unclean. If our uncleanness is bad enough, you know, like we see with Israel, we can actually profane God's name. We could cause God's name to become defiled. So God responds in a way that only God could do. He became like us. He put on flesh and blood. He was made in appearance as a man. And he came to earth and he displayed in his life what it's like to follow God. He displayed his mighty acts of salvation to save us. But unlike coming to put coal on our lips, he put in his body, on his body, nails, and spikes. Nails were driven through his wrists, were driven through his feet, so our guilt could be taken away, so that our sin could be atoned for. God is a God who loves us 100% unconditional, no matter what. God is also holy. And his holiness demands purity. And his holiness demands justice. And justice can be executed one of two ways. It can be either executed through punishment upon us. We can say, hey, I will bear up under my own sin. And the punishment described in the Bible is eternal separation from God. There's torment and there is, and it sounds awful. It's described as a lake of burning fire. So that is one way God's justice can be executed. Or we can have a substitute stand in our place. We have Jesus be our substitute. We can let his blood shed on the cross, remove our guilt, and atone for our sin. And it's exactly because God stood in our place, paid our price, that we now have access to come before him. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus, God could only be our Father, and even then, estranged. Even then, separated. Even then, far from us. But our relationship with him could never be reconciled while we lived apart. But in making his name holy, he reaches out to save us. He reaches out to draw us near, to restore us back to him. That way we can wear the family name. That way we can represent him to others. See, God didn't want us just to be aware of us. He wanted to know us and have a relationship with us. So no matter where you are today, you can have this relationship with Jesus. You can experience his holiness in your life and have access to him through prayer, through his wisdom, and through his spirit in you. All because of his mighty acts, the mighty act of that Jesus displayed for us on the cross. I love this quote by Tim Keller. He talks about the gospel. He says this, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Sometimes we begin to think of ourselves that we somehow have it figured out, that we're at least mostly all right. But we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. But at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Sometimes we think we're better than we are, and sometimes we're like Isaiah, we come into his presence and realize, man, I am ruined. But sometimes in that ruinedness, we begin to almost go too far to the other end, that there's no way that God could love me. There's no way that God could save me. But in Jesus, we are more loved and accepted than we could ever dare hope or imagine. See, in the cross, the justice is served and unqualified love is demonstrated. The cross serves as a perfect resolution to our struggle with sin. And we have not done anything to be loved by God. But we do have to respond to receive the reward he has for us. So this week, as we begin to kind of continue to process what it means to come to God in prayer, as we pray this week, here's my challenge for you. To spend time thinking about both the love God has for you and how he has demonstrated his holiness in saving you. Maybe this week we can have some of those Isaiah 6 kind of moments where we come into God's presence and we realize the depths of our sin, but also the depths of God's love for us, that he would seek to atone us and save us and draw us to himself. So how do we respond? Lonnie put it perfectly, just by stating those couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. We respond by repenting and being baptized. As the disciples responded by leaving everything to follow Jesus. So what step do you need to take today? Maybe it's the first step to come to Jesus in salvation. Maybe, though, you've already done that. You're like, how do I then continue to draw near? How do I continue to grow? And maybe it's finding a group to grow with. Maybe it's finding a way to use how God's wired you, how God's gifted you to glorify him, to take the gospel, to take the good news to others, to help make them aware of who God is and how they can be, how they can experience his love for them. Whatever next step you need to take today, you can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com, and you can mark the appropriate box. Maybe today you need someone to talk to. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. I know I'll be in the back after the service. Mark will be around as well. And maybe it's even just sitting with the person that you came with today and beginning to continue to process and pray through whatever it is that you need to grow through. As we pray that God would make his name holy, may we experience his holiness more and more in our life.